Let's take our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We've been talking in our on Wednesday nights here about how to study your Bible. And I find that a lot of times in my own life, it's not so much what I'm supposed to do, but how I'm supposed to do it. Paul said that he said how to perform that which is good, I find not. He had a desire in him, for to will is present with me, he said, but how? How? And we're going to talk tonight about what I consider to be the most important prerequisite or principle in studying your Bible. You have to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, don't bother. And if you don't believe that you can hold a copy of the inerrant Word of God in one hand, not in an arm, you know, get your arms around it, but in one hand, if you don't believe that it's possible, I would suggest picking another religion. Because the entire weight of Christianity rests on the Word of God, and further than that, the words of God. And there are other religions that make it up as they go, and they probably would be a better fit for you. Now, not to be too sarcastic, but that is the truth. If you do not believe that you can hold an inerrant copy of the Bible in your hand, Christianity has lost its teeth. There is no power whatsoever. And I don't care what you feel or what songs you like to listen to or how church makes you all warm and fuzzy inside. The Bible is the Word of God, and that's what all of Christianity is built on. So you have to come to that point. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica that had come to that point. Chapter 2, verse 13, he wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You know, the Word of God has power even to an unsaved man or woman. The Word of God is true, but it is effectual, it is effective, it is powerful, it is life-changing. It, what we might say, it really works in the heart of someone that believes it. It really gets the job done. Now, you can have the Bible, and you can pay lip service to the Bible or intellectual assent to the Bible. But when you believe that God, the God who made everything, wrote a book and gave it to you, it'll change everything. If you don't believe that, don't pretend to be a Christian. Because it's worthless. It is a waste of time. You'll get your Sundays back, but that'd be nice. Amen. And maybe even your Wednesdays back. That'd be a wonderful addition to your life. But if you're going to believe anything about Christianity, you're going to have to believe that the Bible is the Word of Almighty God. And you say, that's a big thing to believe. I know. That's why it takes faith. Faith is not, as Mark Twain said, believing in something you know ain't so. Faith is believing in something you know is so, although you can't see it. It's very difficult sometimes. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great hall of faith, as has been it's been named. And we know that verse number 6 is the classic verse about faith. If you're going to approach God or get to know God, you have to believe and have faith. And it's not the Disney kind of faith. I hope that I just believe. Well, you can believe a lot of things and believe and believe and believe and believe. It doesn't make it true. What kind of evidence do you have to back up your belief? Look at what he says in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice what faith is. Verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence of things not seen. What is that? If I walk into the kitchen and I see cookie crumbs on the countertop, I know that one of my children has been eating cookies. How do I know that? The evidence leads that direction. There they are. I don't have to see it happen. I don't have to have a webcam recording in the kitchen. I know what happened. That's what happened. Now, it might have been my wife, but my wife, she doesn't eat sweets or anything like that. So, amen? She doesn't. I get myself in trouble more here than I do anywhere else in my life. But I know what happened. Why? The evidence is there. It's the evidence of things not seen. I didn't see it, but there it is. You know, the hard thing about faith, the hardest thing about faith is believing when you have no evidence. How can you believe when you have no evidence? People say, well, I'd believe in God if he'd show me. That's not true. That's not true. Why? Because the rich man in hell said, hey, why don't you send someone back? He said they believe if someone rose from the dead. He said if they believe not Moses and the prophets, they would not believe if someone rose from the dead. You don't need a miracle. You need words. Words. The rich man in hell didn't believe the words. That's why he went to hell. And he said if his brother was going to be with the Lord when he died, he was going to have to believe the words that Moses wrote down. And aren't you glad that God doesn't require us to have faith with no evidence whatsoever? By the way, that's a toxic relationship. If somebody wants you to believe in them with no evidence whatsoever to support that, that's dangerous. You've got to have something to go on. God gave us something to go on. But it is evidence. It's not the actual thing. So he says in verse number one, he said, faith is the substance, the evidence. Verse number two, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By the way, our kids are finishing up school, right? And what do they get? Report card. And it's something that is written down. It is recorded, whether that's digitally or on physical paper. It's a record. He said they obtained a good record by faith. He says in verse number three, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed how? By the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He realized that applies to everything that we see in the universe, that we can see. It was made by an invisible God. And while that may be hard to believe, do you realize atoms are unseen, they're invisible. And yet people, everything that they see is made up of invisible things. Can I take it one step further? Everything that you see was made by an invisible God. And isn't it interesting that we have here, he said the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Bible is our visible evidence of an unseen invisible God. And the big challenge is not really to read the Bible per se, but it is to believe what God said as you read the Bible. See, it's possible to have in your mind, yeah, I know, this is what's good, this is what's right, da, 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 and read through the whole Bible and never put your heart and trust in the Bible as you read it. Look at verse number four. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. God liked his sacrifice better, but he offered it by faith. In the Old Testament, these are the first two brothers, and one of them killed the other. That's the way brothers go, right? But notice, Cain offered vegetables. He was a farmer. And Abel offered an animal sacrifice. And God liked that better, but he offered it by faith. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Well, why was it faith? Because there's no record that either Cain or Abel ever saw God in the Bible. Where did they get that? They got it from God's word that had been passed down from their parents. Abel exercised faith in God's word that his parents told him. And that's how he did it. That's how he received a good report. That's how he was He obtained witness that he was righteous. Look at the second part of verse number four. It says he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I called to the witness stand God. Wouldn't that be nice? If it please your honor, I'd like to present our next witness. Oh, very good. Have him sit here. Well, he can't really sit there. He inhabits heaven and earth. He is the most, he encompasses all that there is. That was God. God sat in the witness stand for Abel and said, he did it right. And I find it interesting to see that connection between God's word and Abel's faith. God gave instruction to Adam and Eve concerning the proper sacrifices. Abel was not there to hear God himself, but he believed God's word. Isn't that what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a special blessing for people who did not see God and yet believed. You realize Adam and Eve didn't do anything by faith. They walked with God in the garden. They didn't have to exercise faith at all. And the only time that they had to exercise faith was just a moment when Satan came and they were disconnected from God for a little while. But then right after that, God came back and said, Adam, where art thou? I mean, this was a regular occurrence. It's amazing how doubt, satanic doubt, can sneak in between times with God, between church services, between devotions. He snuck right in there. But other than that, Adam and Eve walked by sight. But their children didn't have that advantage. One of them chose to follow the word of God by faith. See, it's not just something that we say, you have to do this because we don't really know. So we're just going to give you this this cloud. No one really knows, but pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. The Wizard of Oz, don't listen to him. We're just putting up a big... Hey, listen, from the beginning, man has had to exercise faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to grow, you must exercise faith in the Word of God. And that goes beyond just, oh yeah, I know that's the Bible. If you believe, let me ask you this, if your phone buzzed right now in your pocket, okay, and you knew it was a text, some of you would have a very difficult time not looking at it. I mean, almost impossible to listen because I got to see what it is. And then, calm the monkey down. We become trained monkeys, right? Pavlov's dogs are right back at it again. But here's the thing. If you're that interested in what your idiot friend has been saying for the last 15 hours, that there's got to be some intrigue that draws you to that. Researchers have said there's actually little tiny doses of dopamine that get released into your brain when looking and interacting with social media and things like that. You have that feeling of being accepted and being approved and thumbs up and all that. And I don't know how far you take that. I think you got to be careful with it. But the point I'm trying to make is that if someone just texting you for the 100th time today intrigues you, how far are you away from being interested in the message that God sent to you? Of 66 books. I never one time received a letter from my wife before we were married that I said, nah, I'll get to that later. I always said, I'll get to that right now. Even if I was in church, amen? But how often are we intrigued by the Bible? You know what it takes? It takes faith. Faith in God's word. Look at verse number 5. It says there, but by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't that interesting that three times in that verse, the word is translated or translation? Right in the middle, and it happened by faith. By faith. I don't know what Enoch, how he exercised his faith. It says that he walked with God. Did he exercise faith by believing that God could just take him out of it? Was he walking down the road with God saying, it's a great day, God, I love this place. Oh, really? Yeah, this is nice. I remember when I made it, but it kind of got messed up through Adam and Eve and all that stuff. But I tell you what I really like. I like the place that I have up here. What do you mean up there? Oh, where I live in heaven. What's that like? I can't really explain it to you. But, well, I'd like to see it. I mean, can't you show me a picture or something? Can I leave? I don't know how I could do that. The only way I could think of to do it is I just yank you right off the ground and take you up there. Lord, you're so funny. And then, are you serious about that? Oh, yeah, I could do that. You want to come over? Sure. I mean, like right now? Yeah. I've never seen anybody fly through the air, but I'm up for it. And boom, he was gone. I don't know what he placed faith in, but I do know this. It was faith that enabled the translation. And without the faith, he never would have gotten it. Verse number 6, again, where we started, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you seek God? Well, I think you can seek God in prayer. I think you can seek God in fasting. But the difficulty with that is, how do you know who God is? How do you know his characteristics? How do you know what he does and what he doesn't do? How do you know what is his leading and what is his not leading? I think that you can know some of these things. I think the Lord does put burdens on people's hearts and concerns and prayer requests and all of that. But I think the best way to know what's on God's mind is by what he wrote down in his word. He said there, them that diligently seek him. You want to seek God? Seek his word. Seek his word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, if you want faith to come to you, then you better come to God's word. That's how it works. You want to increase your faith, increase your Bible reading. And I didn't say Evelyn Wood style. The goal is not just to get through the Bible. You know that, right? Because how many of you have read through your Bible? Raise your hand up in the air. Let me see it. You read through your Bible, okay? How many of you are reading it again? Didn't you get it the first time? No. You know, I have a lot of books that I'm never planning to read again. I probably have more books that I never finished. Why? They weren't that interesting. But there's something about the Bible that I don't just... If I do that and walk away saying I did my Bible reading, can I tell you, there's no faith involved in that whatsoever. There's duty involved, but there's no faith. You know what? Faith can be exercised every day, believer, when you sit down and read through the scripture, and all the while in the back of your mind it's saying, I'm not getting anything today. There's nothing in there for me. But I'm going to do it because I have to do it. But wait a second. Lord, I'm going to diligently seek you. And I'm going to place faith in your word as I read it and say, God, it's not what I want to get out of this. It's what I want you to reveal to me. I'm open for anything. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith. Depending on the morning, you wake up and you just don't feel like reading your Bible. Amen? Sometimes you wake up and you think, I'm not reading that again. It's not going to help me. I know what God's going to say. Sometimes we act that way. It may take faith as a believer more the more you go. But isn't it odd that the thing that would grow your faith is the word of God, and that's what the devil and the world and the flesh conspire together to keep us from. The thing that we need to grow our faith is the thing that we avoid more than normal. So first of all, it requires faith to study the word of God. Secondly, the object of your trust is your final authority. I want to talk about the final authority a little bit here because it's very important. Your final authority. Some people say your sole authority. I like the term final authority, but either way, the point of it is this. You already have a final authority, and you can find your final authority based on what you trust. What you trust implicitly. So if you trust your heart, then your heart is your authority. When it comes time to make a decision, you trust your brain is your final authority. If you trust science implicitly, then science is your final authority. And you just ignore all the places where it makes mistakes. Just like you ignore all the times when your heart is wrong and you ignore all the time that your intellect was wrong. Really, your heart is saying, I am going to trust what I want to trust. But the problem with the heart is, it is deceitful. It lies to you. It tells you that what I am eating is good for me, all the while in the back of your mind, you know, it is not good for me. It tells you that what you're drinking is good for you, and it's going to make you happy. On the back of your mind, you know, this is not good for me. Isn't it amazing to watch people smoking outside of the hospital? You know what that is? That's a heart that is lying to them. I cannot be happy unless I smoke this pack before I die. I'm here because of this, but I can't let it go. What is that? That's the human heart. See, it's trusting in something already. What I want to encourage you to do is to trust the Word of God as your final authority. You know the reason why a lot of people don't believe in absolute authority is because they don't have absolute faith in anything. Nothing in this world will they place absolute faith in, and so they don't believe in absolutes. And of course, the classic apologetic way of handling that is someone says, I don't believe in absolute truth. You ask them, do you believe that statement is absolute? And it's crazy. We would even say things that we intellectually don't believe and know can't be possible. They're illogical, but we say them because we want them to be true. We want them to be true. We all have an authority. I don't know who your authority is. It may be a blogger. It may be an actor. It may be a politician. Who is your final authority in your life? We're living in an eclectic society. We're in kind of we moved from the buffet of food to the buffet of philosophy. You can't hardly find a good food buffet anymore. Used to be everywhere. Back in the 80s, oh my soul. Truck stops had them. But now they're nowhere to be found. But we moved into the entertainment buffet. We've moved into the philosophical buffet. Christians have their own buffet of what they are going to do or not do. We pay one price, get saved, you can do whatever you want. You can go back as many times as you want, get whatever you want. We live in that way. People, and it's interesting to watch how Christianity has moved away from the belief in a final authority of the Bible. They've moved further and further away from it as, at the same time, increase their palette of what is acceptable and the options, the unbelievable, innumerable options of what could be true. I'll take one of each. That's what believers want to do. But as you start pushing all the junk and the options out of the way, you're left with an authority. What is your authority? I want you to go back to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9 and look at verse 29, and look here at the first time the word authority is used in Scripture. I'm kind of a geek about first mentions in Scripture. And they don't always necessarily line up, but it is a general rule that the first mention of a word in Scripture will establish context, will establish the use of that word through the rest of the Bible. Here's Esther 9, and down in verse 29, we see that Esther is giving the Jews some reprieve. They were going to be attacked by Haman, and she said, okay, that's fine, but you can attack if you want, but the Jews are allowed to go right back at you and protect themselves. And it says here, then Esther the queen, verse 29, Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. Notice, the first time that Scripture uses the word authority is in a letter. And it is accompanied by words of peace and truth. Verse 31, to confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them. And as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry, verse 32, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim and was written in the book. Where did Esther get her authority? She's the queen. Where did she get her authority from? From the king. Esther had authority because she had a king that had the authority. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, for where the word of a king is, there is power. Authority has been given. Jesus Christ taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't have to ask Rabbi so-and-so what he thought of this law. That is, by the way, how the Pharisees, Alfred Edersheim tells in his History of the Jews, he said that that's how the rabbis would function. They never would stand up and say, this is what I believe. They would say, Rabbi so-and-so taught this, and Rabbi so-and-so taught that, and so therefore, this is what I say. But they marveled at Christ because he spoke as one having authority. He had it himself. He didn't have to refer to precedent. I spoke with a man in D.C. this past Sunday. Very interesting, as we talked about defining the words of Scripture and then making application of Scripture. Not applying what you think the word means. First find out what it does mean and then apply it in the various situations. And he said, you know what? That is what he told me after the service. He said, that's what every American used to hear on a regular basis. He said, it's exegesis. It's hermeneutics. What does that mean? That's just a theological term for what does the Bible say? What does that mean? Now, how should we live our lives? That's basically all it is. And he said, what's interesting is that as Americans moved away from the church, from the Word of God, and hearing what does the Bible say, and then therefore, how should I apply it? They also moved away from that politically. He said, when we started out in America, we did not have a monarch or a king. The absolute ruler in America is what? The Constitution. It is a written document. It is above the president. It is above the Congress. It's supposed to be. That's how it was intended. And he said that is how it would rule. In the time of Thomas Jefferson, when he was involved in those things, they had monarchs and kings all over the world. But we had a document. And he said what happened was the priestly class of the Supreme Court justices began to interpret the law and began to put themselves in between the law and the public. And he said it's just exactly what happened in Scripture. They are Pharisaical Supreme Court justices, and not just in that they're hypocrites, in that they believe they are the appointed representatives of the law to the people. He said it used to be that you'd have a farmer stand up and say, well, I don't know a whole lot, but I can read, and that's what it says right there. But now what do you have? You have a bunch of guys in long robes interpreting what the book says. See, what happens is, as believers, if we're not careful, we allow the same thing in our lives. We get pulled away from the final authority of the Word of God, and we look to other people to establish what should I think about that? And you know what happens? You end up with people that desire teachers. Teacher, just teach me, teach me, teach me. I just want somebody to give me a thought on that. Oh, that's a good thought. That's a good thought. I like that. I was listening to somebody on the radio the other day. He said something. I was like, oh, that's cool. That's like cool. What are you talking about? What can't you read? What does the Bible say? Now do what it says. You know, you realize that's what every church that ever did anything for God was built on. What does the Bible say? Now go do what it says. Now we understand you have to, as Pastor was preaching out recently, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. He doesn't say the same thing to every person, depending on what time frame you're living in. But at the same time, we have the Word of God. We don't need to have somebody else tell us what's going on. Imagine, if you will, when I was getting engaged, or when you were getting engaged to your spouse, and you went to say, I just want you to know I love you with all my heart, and someone came and said, what he's trying to say, what I'm trying to say is, get out of my face. Get away. I don't need your interpretation. Why? I can talk to the source. You need to fall in love with the Bible again. You need to start realizing God's talking to you. He's not just talking to Pastor Saul. Yes, you say, well, if I just got him that, I wouldn't even need Pastor Saul. No. You'll need him even more. You know, I like playing basketball, but I'd never have hired a tutor or a coach. You know why? I don't play enough. If I started playing and actually getting into it, I'd start Googling stuff. I'd start watching YouTube. I'd start figuring out who. I need somebody to help me. Somebody tell me what I'm doing wrong. You need more of that as you decide to really focus. You don't push them out of your way. You want more. And you're actually going, wow, preacher just preached on something that I read this morning. That's amazing. How many have had that happen? That's amazing, isn't it? And how many have had it happen more than once? I mean, you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God using the man of God to give you the Word of God to help you grow as a believer. But you know why you had that experience? Because you believed it enough to read it for yourself. You got to believe the Word. And by the way, do you realize that the word authority and author come from the same exact Latin word? Isn't that interesting? It used to mean that an author meant he was an expert. Now anybody can write an e-book and put it, you know, up online. But it used to mean that an author was the master. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the master of faith. He wrote it. He made it. He made the Word of God. He has authority. This is the authority right here. I want you to go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to look at several verses that where David describes the importance of trust in the Scripture, trust in the Word. Psalm 119, verse 41. He said, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. You see, he's not saying, I hope the Bible's true. He's saying, I know that the Bible is true, but right now, there's a part of me that's really struggling with it. It's called faith. It's called faith. You believe something that you know is true, but there's part of you that doesn't believe it. That's what the man said when he came to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You think, well, I'll believe the Bible when God answers all these questions. Nope, it just doesn't work that way. God will answer most of your questions, but by the time you get to that point where most of them are answered, he's going to present a question to you. Are you going to take it on faith or not? If you say, no, I'm still not ready, guess what happens to your list of questions? It grows. And so you spend time answering questions, and if God is kind enough to answer those questions, and he does, thank the Lord. If he answers those questions, as you get to the end of the list of your questions, God presents a choice to you. You're going to believe me or not? And if you go, yeah, I want to, but I don't want to be an idiot. I don't want to be just narrow-minded and bigot. Then guess what's going to happen? Your list of questions is going to grow. And this continues for quite some time. You know what happens if you get to that choice and you say, Lord's answered 9 out of 10 questions. You got one to go. And the Lord says, here's your choice. You want to follow me by faith? Or are you going to hold out until you get the answer? You know what, Lord? I'm sick and tired of this. I'm following you by faith. I don't give a rip what anybody else says. I'm believing your word. You know what happens? You have a strength and a confidence in the Bible that you cannot get any other way. It's not available on Amazon. You can't get it. It only comes from God. So you believe not because you have all the questions, but because God's answered enough to prove himself to you that you're trusting him by means of his word. You've shown me enough, God. I am not going to make you open up every single door in heaven before I believe that there is a heaven. I'm not going to make you prove every single word in this book before I believe in it. You've proven enough to me, and I'm taking the rest on faith. Isn't that what you did when you got married? How many of your tax returns of your spouse had you seen before you got married? Did you know their shoe size? Did you know everything about them? No, you didn't. You knew a lot about them. But how many of you found out some things after marriage that you did not know before? You got married on faith. And some of you may have found out things about your spouse that you did not like and you wish you had known. It was too late. But you married him on faith. You're going to approach God in the same way. Or you're not going to approach him. He said, him that cometh to God must believe that he is. Without faith it's impossible to please. Look at verse 49. He said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Why? Because I've hoped in thy word. You want to be a blessing as a Christian? Have faith in the word of God. And that other Christians will be glad when you show up. There's something about a believer who has faith in the word of God, has a spirit about them that's different. They're fun to be around. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Look at verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. It sounds like he can't see it completely. His soul is fainting. He needs a hiding place and a shield. He's saying, I'm having some difficulties right now, but I'm holding on to God's word. I'm hoping in the word, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. It's not a visible anchor. It's an invisible spiritual anchor that can hold you firm when times are tough. When you really don't want to read your Bible, when you really don't want to come to church, when you don't want to hang out with your family and be where you're supposed to be, you don't want to go to work, you don't even like your family or your spouse, when you don't even like the church, when you don't even like people in the church, you hope in the Word of God and you hold on to that thing. It's not unusual, believer. It's the Christian life. You shouldn't be surprised when you find yourself filled with doubt. The Lord said it was coming. It's why it's called faith. Look at verse number 147. 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. You know what I love about David? He was real. He said, this is what's bothering me. But then he said, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. Look at chapter 130. Chapter 130, verse 5. Chapter 130, verse 5. He said, I wait for the Lord, and my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Hope. Faith. It's faith in a final authority. The object of your trust is your authority. Now, there are four different possibilities, generally, for authorities that people choose in matters of faith and practice. I'll give that list to you. There are the originals. That is the original manuscript, we call it, or the piece of vellum or animal skin or paper or parchment where God gave the Bible. He gave it to the prophet, and the prophet wrote it down as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And inspiration is the inspiriting of something. The inspiration of God's word came from the Holy Spirit of God within the writer. That is the inspiration of the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God said, write God's words down. And that's what he did. It's not the idea of, we think of God breathed, of someone writing down something and God standing to the side breathing on it. That's what we typically think. Inspiration is the inspiriting that the Spirit of God was in the writer and God was speaking as the man wrote it down. That's the very originals that God gave to man. Now, the problem with the originals is that we don't have the original documents, any of them. We don't have any of them anywhere from all 66 books of the Bible. Another possibility for an authority is the Greek text. The Greek text. And we're not going to take a long time in this, but suffice it to say there are a lot of independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that believe that the final authority is found in the Textus Receptus, the manuscripts, 5,500 manuscripts or so, that underlie the English version of the Bible, the King James Bible. They put the faith and trust in that. But there are some places that several places that those manuscripts do not agree with one another. And you've heard, many of you have heard this. If you haven't heard that, if you trust in the Textus Receptus, you're going to have to explain 1 John 5:7 for one, the most powerful verse on the Trinity in the Bible. It's not found. And there are multiple versions of the Textus Receptus. So I ask again, what is your final authority? If your final authority is the manuscripts that were originally written down, you have a problem. There are none. All we have is copies of copies of copies. If your final authority is in the Greek text, you must carry 5,500 manuscripts with you when you go to church. But number one, you couldn't afford them. Even if you could digitally have them, and they say they're digitizing and putting them on the internet, you can't read them. They're all in Greek. And even still, they're copies of copies of copies. And what happens when this manuscript doesn't agree with that manuscript? The pastor says, open your scroll to blah, 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 blah. And you take out your scroll and you open it there and you say, well, I've got another copy of that. Hold on, hold on, pastor. And you get, well, I actually have 10 copies of that. Okay, open that. Okay, we got all that open. Number one, where are you going to do this in church? Okay, we got too many people for this if everybody has to do it. Or we could all share, and now we're all, well, mine says this. Well, mine says this. Well, mine, assuming that we could all read Greek. Well, mine doesn't have that word. Well, mine does. Now, I understand they generally agree together. They're the received text because they do agree. They come from the same family of manuscripts. So I understand that. That is true. But there are discrepancies, and there are enough discrepancies that we can't call it a final authority because it's multiple. Every child in America knows this trick. Why? They realize how to work mom against dad. Because they can say, well, dad said. Dad never said. Right? But what they say is, well, dad didn't say. They know how to twist mom and dad around their little finger to get what they want. You don't think that believers are going to do the same thing? If God said this here and then he contradicted himself there, why should I trust him? He's not trustworthy. If he contradicted himself, how is he different than I am? I contradict myself every day. So you see, it's difficult when you start going to the manuscripts. I applaud someone that believes at least God inspired his word and preserved it and it can be found in the manuscripts. I applaud that. I'm thankful that you believe you actually will put your faith in something physical. Everybody can believe that God inspired the original manuscripts because they're nowhere to be found. I applaud someone that's willing to say, yeah, I believe that's it right there. I just don't think you go far enough. Because now you have to explain all the discrepancies between them. And I've got good friends, good pastor friends that I know that stand on that. And I'm not attacking and destroying them. I'm simply saying, listen, here is an element that personally, I'm finding a discrepancy here. And if the Bible has a discrepancy, I've got better things to do. I believe that there is a perfect Bible on the earth. Number three is the King James Bible. That's what I believe. King James Bible is the Word of God. Number four possibility is my own brain. And this is where a lot of people actually land. They land. Why? Because what they say is, well, you think you've got a Bible, but let me show you some problems in that Bible. And so I say, okay. All right. If I say, okay, show me the things. You know what? They never give me what they believe to be a perfect Bible. They never give it to me. If I were to sign on with people that say there's mistakes in the King James Bible and attack it, they never actually give me a superior alternative. They will say it's superior, but it's not superior because if I show things to them in their Bible, which can be easily done, that are discrepancies, what do they say? Well, we have to have faith in the Word of God and the manuscripts in general. God wrote the Bible. Hey. Back the train up, my brother. I just put my faith in a physical book, one of them, just one book. And you told me that I can't do that. Why? Because this one's better. So I transfer my faith to this one over here. And you say, no, you can't do that. Why? Because that, you know, God doesn't want us to worship a book. It sounds to me like you should be working in the circus somewhere. Shell game. Where is your final authority? Now, I will accept this. I will accept this. You are smarter than I am, no doubt. But can you give me a perfectly inspired and preserved copy of the Word of God in my hands? Do you believe that there is such in the earth? If you don't, please don't tell me that your faith is in something greater than mine. Your faith is not in anything but your own pipe dream. You're hoping and wishing that something. God wrote his Bible somewhere. It's floating out there somewhere. We have to get there and find all the man. It's too much for me. It's too difficult. Because even if I had all those things, that's step one. Now I have to understand what's been written down. And we're how many years removed from the writing of those Greek manuscripts? We're hundreds and hundreds and nearly 2,000 years in some cases from the writing of those manuscripts. I think that the understanding of the Greek language has gone down. So here at Hope Baptist Church, we accept that the King James Bible is our final authority. And we're not nasty about that. We don't have, the KJB out front, you know, the KGB grabbing people's Bibles as they come in, checking them, you know, throwing them. Bring all the Bibles! Throw them on the bonfire! We're not doing that. Why? Because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. If you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. I just ask you, what is your final authority? And if it seems ridiculous and infantile to believe that the Bible can be perfectly preserved and inspired, what in the world was Jesus Christ talking about in this book? The idea that we could, heaven and earth shall pass away. What did he say? Heaven and earth shall pass, everything about the universe is going to disappear. That's like everything I know. But my words shall not pass away. What does that mean? Somewhere I can get my little sticky fingers on a copy of the word that God gave to me. And I'm thankful for that. That doesn't make me great. You know who that makes great? God. That God can keep his book and he can preserve it all the way down through time. And we believe that the King James Bible is our final authority. Something that we have, we hold in our hands. Here it is right here. But don't forget, Satan has always attacked the Word of God. We'll go through this quickly because you know this, and I've got a couple other things I want to do before we close. But Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1, Satan, in the form of a serpent, appeared to Eve, and he said, "Yea, hath God said." The first two attacks on Scripture are still working today. Satan is still using them. And the tack number one is, what God said isn't really true. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree? It's still working. This attack is suggesting that what God gave us is not accurate. Attack number two is found in verse number 6. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. He said, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's word wasn't accurate, and God's word was not sufficient. I mean, walking with God in the cool of the day, that's cool and all, but if you really want to get something cool, start eating that fruit right there. That fruit is amazing. It'll make you a god. So what happened to God's word? It wasn't enough. You had to have more. Something outside. The second attack suggests that we need additional sources of information beyond what the Bible says. But final authority, faith in a final authority, destroys both of those. Because what God said is true, and what God gave us is sufficient. So when I read the Bible, I must read it believing that what God said is true, and this is what I need to get through this world in a way that honors God. This right here. So we have no desire to alter the text. We believe that what the King James Bible says is right, whether we understand it or not. How many of you have a question about the Bible that you have not had answered? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're reading your Bible, you're going to have them. What does that mean? That means that God's book is beyond me in many ways. Why? It came from the mind of God. I don't want to worship a God who's not smarter than me, by the way. Why would I worship a God who doesn't know any more than I do? I'm just thankful that God was able to dumb it down enough to where I could at least pronounce it. But I don't understand everything in it. There's things that blow my mind. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Some cases I go, what in the world, Lord? What were you thinking? The Lord says, just shut up. I'll tell you later when you're older. Sometimes I must not be old enough yet. I still have questions. But I accept it whether I understand it or not. By the way, isn't that the definition of a final authority? It's always right. It's always right. So we believe the King James Bible is right in the words that it uses. And we also believe that it's right in the italicized words that it uses. What are the italicized words? When the King James translator sat down to write, to translate the Bible into English, there were times when they had to supply words that were not in those manuscripts because they had to make sense of this sentence. Go back to 2 Samuel with me, if you would, chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21, and look at a classic example of this. 21, verse number 19. There was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jairagorim, a Bethlehemite, slew Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. I just skipped over the italicized words because they're not inspired anyhow. But now I have a bigger problem. I thought David killed Goliath. No, it was Elhanan that killed Goliath. Now we've got a bigger problem. We've been telling the kids all this time that David killed Goliath. We've got to go back and say, well, actually, Elhanan killed Goliath. Okay, problem solved. But the kids wait, yeah, but the Bible says David killed Goliath. And somebody else, yeah, and the Bible says Elhanan killed Goliath. Which one is right? Teacher, can we have snack time? And the whole thing is over with. See, when you take things away from the Bible, you think, well, we solved that problem, but now you got another leak over here you got to fix. And so I just believe the italicized words. I believe that he slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. And the King James translators knew that when they sat down. They said, wait a second, guys. We can't say that. We've got to put the words in because we know from elsewhere that that's what happened. And we've got other words we could go into. We're not going to take the time to do that. Let's look, if you would, Mark Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4. There's another one. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's an italicized word in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ quotes it as if it was supposed to be there. So we accept that. Why? You say, well, I know where there's a problem. Okay, just make sure that you have a final authority somewhere on the earth. I've never met anybody that attacked the King James Bible and said, this is not the one. It's this one right here. Never met anybody. I've never read anybody. I've never heard anybody on any recording say that. Why? Because they know that if they do that, they're going to get kicked and punched just like they're kicking and punching other people. Now, we're going to take a break from this in just a moment, and I'm going to give you one of my desires in this study was not just to hit you over the head with this, but to give you some actionable steps that you can take. And if you have there what's called the funnel method, we're going to go from more of a doctrinal look at what Scripture is, and we're going to do a very hands-on application. And I want to show you the funnel. Here's the thing. I'll give you the steps and then we'll explain it. In the funnel's top circle, write the Scripture out. In the triangular funnel section, summarize the main ideas. In the neck of the funnel, summarize the summary. And number four, underneath the funnel flows your personal application. Now, do you have that up there, Caleb, for me? Let me show you this real quick. And we've been preaching hard. Now we're just kind of, relaxed. All right, so here's what it looks like. Now, I don't have great handwriting, so you have to forgive me. But at the top, you see the circular section? You're going to write your verse. This could go for anybody. Anybody that can write and understand what you're writing. You write your verse. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that's where you write your verse. The second part is where you're going to summarize the verse. But like this, don't focus on earthly rewards that can be lost. Focus on getting permanent rewards in heaven. This keeps my heart close to its reward, which is heaven. All right, now what we're doing, and we go to Scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. It's not just a matter of, I read my Bible today, and I understand deep doctrines. What are you going to do with it today? And sometimes you need to put a little thought into it. And maybe if you didn't spend as much time just reading more chapters than everybody else, and you actually studied it, or you did that in addition to reading, You might walk away with something. So you summarize the verse, then you summarize the summary, like a bumper sticker. Aiming for heavenly rewards protects my heart. Isn't that what he said in those verses? Then you go and put an application. I need to start serving in my church. I've been using my free time for me too much lately. Now, I don't know about you. I could do without the application. Just whatever. Whatever. I understand the Bible. That's enough. But you see how application takes the words of Scripture and it effectually works in those that believe. Like God actually wrote, lay not up for yourselves to me so that I could be different. He wanted me to change. That's why he wrote the Bible to me. And so I say, pour it on me. Yeah. I need to be doing something different because I've been laying up for myself treasures on this earth in my entertainment, in my hobbies, in my fun, in my food, and my whatever. Those are great things, but that's all I've been doing. Laying up myself for myself treasure. So I need to change. And every one that I give you, I'm going to do my best to give you an application. And the reason is that's the purpose of Bible study. To change. To change. So the Lord can make the changes. Now, we're going to close tonight, but I'm going to close by showing you a video. I was privileged to be a part of a series of videos several years back. And if it's okay, we'll have movie time at church tonight. But this is about 8 minutes long. And this is one in a series. I think this is number 3 in a series of 7 from a series called What's the Big Deal About the KJV? And we did it in a kind of a narrative format. And we used, you know, live actors, and we did the best camera work we could do and all of that. But this one is Brother Gipp. Sam Gipp is the main speaker, and he's going to talk about this issue of final authority and of having faith in the Word of God. When he's done, I'll come up and we'll close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Are you ready, Caleb?
Hey, Dr. Gipp, thanks for letting us come over on your day off. I appreciate it.
Oh, yeah, it's no problem.
You remember Nathan from the other day at the Bible study?
Yep, why don't you guys come on in, okay?
Hey, thank you.
All right.
Well, Doc, Nathan and I have been talking since the other day at the Bible study about the whole King James issue, and he's had some questions for me that, you know, I'm not very equipped to answer, and I thought, who better to bring him to than to you? And so I was hoping maybe you could answer some of these questions.
Yeah, sure.
Well, Sam, thank you so much for letting us come over. Like Justin said, we've been talking, and I can tell just from last night that, you know, you have a passion for God's Word and for helping people. And I just have some sincere questions. To me, the King James issue is almost ridiculous. It's like you lined up all the Bibles on a big shelf, and then you took a dart and you just threw it. And that's almost what it feels like to me. Like, that's how you decided that the King James Bible, that's the one. And I just can't subscribe to that.
In other words, you're kind of a logical person. You're kind of a reasonable person. And like you said, believing the King James Bible is a perfect word of God seems, it's just too ridiculous for you to sign on to, correct?
I'd say so. I mean, God gave us a brain. He gave us logic. And I don't think he'd ask us to just blindly step into something like that.
Now, you've trusted Christ, correct?
Yeah, that's right.
And you believe that you're going to fly through the air at the sound of a trumpet, and you're not going to have an airplane.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous. Do you believe this? Do you believe that somebody actually walked on top of water at one time, Nathan?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's ridiculous. You think somebody walked up to the Red Sea, hit it with a stick, and that it parted, and several million people crossed the next day on dry ground? Yeah, and you also probably believe that manna fell 6 days a week for 40 years out in the desert and fed them? If you stop and think about it, you tell that to any lost person, and it all sounds ridiculous. Do you believe this? Do you believe that they murdered Jesus Christ, and that 3 days after he was buried, 3 days and 3 nights later, he came back to life and walked out of the tomb and is alive right now?
Yeah.
Right, do you understand how ridiculous that is? And that he, 2,000 years ago, paid for your sins with his death and his blood when you weren't even a thought at that time, right?
Yeah, yeah, I do.
But you believe these by faith. You have faith, correct? And yet when it comes to the Bible, this King James Bible being the Word of God, all of a sudden, kind of like your knees go weak. And here's what I tell people. Believing the King James Bible is the absolute perfect word of God is ridiculous. It is. But it's way down on a long list of ridiculous things that we believe. I don't understand how you can believe something so ridiculous that you're going to fly through the air. And you can't believe something that a book sitting on this table is perfect. This is the easy one.
That's a way of looking at it.
Yeah, it is. It is. We all, Christians, we sign on to the ridiculous. What the world calls ridiculous, we call miraculous. It's when somebody doesn't have a faith, the faith to believe in the miraculous, they call it ridiculous. You believe that God inspired the Bible perfect in the original, correct?
Yeah.
And then you believe that that same God somehow lost the power to preserve it, even though he promised when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I'm going to tell you what's ridiculous, to think that God inspired a book and then didn't or couldn't preserve it. Inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time.
Well, I'm not against the King James Version. I think it's a beautiful translation, and I even use it from time to time. What I'm against is King James onlyism.
What if I tell you this? Nathan, you've convinced me. I believe there's mistakes in the King James Bible. I no longer believe the King James Bible is perfect. What would you think?
Probably think maybe you're onto something there. Maybe you finally come to a realization.
Yeah, but now let me finish it. Nathan, I no longer believe the King James Bible is a perfect word of God. I believe the English Standard Version is the preserved word of God. I think that's what he was talking about in Psalm 12:7. And if all of us King James Bible believers, if we today threw out our King James Bible and picked up any modern translation, ESV, NIV, New American Standard, New King James, Living Bible, whatever. Doesn't matter which one. If we threw out the King James and picked up a modern translation and said, this is the perfect word of God, tomorrow everybody that's anti-King James would be anti that version because they're not against the King James. They're against the thought that there's a perfect Bible. Because if there's a perfect Bible, they're going to have to be in subjection to it. And if it's not, there's no perfect Bible, then the Bible is in subjection to them.
I appreciate your point of view and your argument, but to me, there's just too many questions about the King James Version itself for me to believe that it's the perfect Word of God.
Let me explain something, Nathan. You know, there are people that have questions because they want to get answers. And there are people that have questions because they want to have questions. And I found there are some people, you answer some people's questions and they say, oh, thank you, that really explained it. And then you show somebody else and they just ask another question. Now, let me show you the dangerous position that you're in. Let's set this over here. Now, that apple is a Christian. You're a Christian, right? You're saved. All right, this is a Christian who believes there's a perfect Bible on this planet. When that person right there, when they go to the Bible, they go to exalt the Lord. In fact, the very belief that the Bible exists exalts the Lord, that it's been preserved perfect. So you have this Christian who believes the Bible is perfect. This guy, he's a lost man. He could be any number of the people who've written books thinking they're showing a contradiction in the Bible. The only reason this guy goes to the Bible is to show something wrong with it, to find a mistake. Now, this is you. You belong here because you're saved. But you approach the Bible just like the lost man does. There are saved men who only go to the Bible and they want to show mistakes in it. They want to show why it's not perfect. Nathan, you belong over here. What are you doing over here?
As I said, that's number three out of seven. You can find them at BigDealKJV.com, and they are available to watch. Our faith is not in these videos. Those videos were made for the purpose of helping strengthen and explain explain what we believe about the Bible, and explain how it's not ridiculous, but it is miraculous. And Brother Gipp is the best that I've ever seen in explaining things along those lines. But can I tell you, I believed the King James Bible before I ever met Brother Gipp. And the King James Bible was here long before his grandmother was ever born. Why? This is the Word of God. And I'm going to hold on to it. It'll be here long after Brother Gipp is gone, long after I'm gone, long after you're gone. In fact, long after heaven and earth shall pass away. It's going to be here. Let me ask you, do you have and do you believe that the Bible you hold in your hands is the perfect, inspired, infallible Word of God? If you do believe that, thank the Lord. Thank God. Next question. How have you applied that to your life today? Because at the end of the day, if the Bible doesn't affect my life, it just means I go to heaven at the end of my life. I don't know about you. I want the Lord and His Word to effectually work in me. And I believe you want that, or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But we've got to get into the Bible. We've got to let the Lord speak to us. Let the Bible speak. We want to study the Word. We want to learn. But we've got to approach the Bible in faith. And if you'll approach the Bible in faith, it says, Lord, I believe you're going to reward me because I'm going to study this thing till you do. I think that's the attitude God will honor. Let's stand tonight. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for listening. And I hope that you have been blessed and challenged. I can tell you this. If you really want to follow the Lord and love Him, and you really seek to study the Scripture, the devil is going to attack you. And that may be why you haven't done it in a while. The devil is very effective. Don't let him stop you. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord can do it. Let's be dismissed in prayer.